Let us open this services with the use of hymn 179, Endless Song. If anyone needs a hymn book, let us know. 179, Endless Song. What a beautiful hymn this is. Someone begin?
My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I cannot sleep, not far off Him that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? While though my joys and comforts I, the Lord my Savior liveth. While though the darkness gather round, songs in the night He giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. How can I keep from singing? I lift mine eyes, the cloud grows thin. I see the blue above Him, and day by day this pathway smooth, since first I learned to love it. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever singing. All things are mine since I am.
Now let us bow our heads in a word of prayer, and we ask our dear sister Edna if she will ask the Lord's blessing upon this service and the one that the Lord has chosen to serve us this time.
For these dear ones, for the homes represented here, we pray thy blessing on this home and for kindness shown one to another. And we do desire to be faithful to our privilege in this blessed school of Christ under the great teacher, that we may learn our lessons faithfully and develop more and more in that beautiful character of love. Jesus, dear precious name, we ask thy blessing on the program that follows. Each dear heart here to give and to receive in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, dear brethren, it's a privilege for me to introduce our next servant, the Lord has chosen for us today. I personally have been looking forward to today, anticipating a great blessing of our fellowship and the spoken word. And I'm sure that the Lord has a message for me and each one of us. And our brother Orlando has chosen the subject today to consider with us. Consider him, Brother Orlando.
Good afternoon, brethren. I hope you all can stay awake after the nice little lunch that we had. Okay. Sister Marilyn sends her love. She could not be with us today. As some of you may know, she's expecting, and well, she's running around getting things all ready. And but she does send her love. As well as Brother Robert Wagner, Brother Carl Hagensick, and Brother Alan Springer, whom I've been talking to recently on via the computer. They send their love. My text is taken from Hebrews 12th chapter and verse 3. And there it reads, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Can you all hear me? Okay. Now there's a natural tendency among God's people to tire of things when the novelty wears out. We see it all the time. Even among little children. They see something on TV, some new toy or whatever, and you finally buy it for them after them jumping up and down and yelling and screaming how they want this and they want that. And a couple of days later, it's on the floor and they're not playing with it anymore. And it's worn out its usefulness, as they say. And grown-ups aren't any different. Even among those who hear the truth, strange to say, causes weariness after a while. And it's sad to say. And it's the same with a soldier. It's easy for him to be enlisted, to march forward when the drum is beating and the band is playing, and the enthusiasm, it runs high. But when the damp, cold weather comes, when ice forms around the trenches, and there's no military music, well, that soldier is liable to grow weary. And army life doesn't seem to be nearly so attractive as it first appeared. You know, all the nice, fancy uniforms that they see and they want to wear. And this is true in our spiritual warfare, in fighting the good fight of faith, as Jude mentions. And there are times when all around us seem joyous, when the Christian soldiers are marching, and all are stimulated and encouraged, whereas there are times when the clouds hang low, they're dark, that chillness surrounds us, and we are liable to become discouraged by what we see around us and what we're experiencing. And it's partly for this reason that the Lord has directed us to, well, consider him. That thereby we might be stimulated and encouraged to press on and inspire others. He knew exactly what we would need. The Apostle Paul exhorts us at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. He says, not to forget the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. But why so? Well, because the day will have its peculiar trials, its difficulties, its attractions in various directions, and the story of the cross will likely seem old, not as new as some things. And consequently, we shall need to bear each other up, because there is danger in becoming lukewarm spiritually. And it's generally recommended that the Lord's people meet together, because in doing so, we stimulate one another in proportion as we seek to stir up others in the way by putting them in remembrance, as Brother Chuck had graciously encouraged us with, remembering those brethren before us and those who were influential in our spiritual lives. We are thereby reviving our own minds when we look back at the times that we spent with some of these old stalwart soldiers of the cross, and we think about the things that they had to endure and what they had to pass down to us as encouragement. So we can therefore see wisdom in all of God's arrangements with respect to the truth, that none of us is so strong in the new nature that he can disregard the fellowship of those of kindred minds. We just can't afford to do that. But even if we did feel sufficiently strong for ourselves, the spirit of love in us should so control that we would delight to meet with the brethren for their sakes, if we ourselves receive no benefit therefrom. We should do it for them, especially for the older ones who perhaps can't get out as much, the shut-ins, those who are sickly. But we are more or less like coals of fire, which when we're separated, it can cool off very rapidly. But when you put them together, they start this spark, this fire. So we see that when you put these coals together, it tends to increase fervency, the entire mass. It just heats up. And so our Lord has encouraged his people to seek each other's fellowship, to companionship, in the study of his word and in prayer, in pronouncing special blessings upon the meetings of his people, even if so few, if even two or three. As Brother Shep was letting me know, I asked him how many people meet here, and he said, well, you know, last week we only had three. But the Lord says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, that is where I will be. And so we shouldn't let that discourage us. Sure, we look around us and we see many of our ecclesias seem to be falling apart, and many of the brethren are getting older in age, and many are going on to their reward, and ecclesias are getting smaller and smaller. But if it's just two of you, then that's an ecclesia, and that's where the Lord is going to be. And it's true that sometimes isolated ones, these shut-ins, who have no fellowship in the present truth, except through the various Bible student literature and the various Bible student channels, are often among the most staunch and devoted and self-sacrificing of the Lord's people. But we should not from this infer that the blessing comes from their isolation, but rather, since their separation is unavoidable on their part, we may reasonably suppose that our Lord makes up to them in his own presence and blessing that which they lack of fellowship with other members of the body. I know of a few brethren who are shut-ins or who are isolated. There's one brother in particular, Mark Tribble, who was recently immersed, I think about two years ago, and he lives out in the Mississippi area, and the nearest brethren are about 200 miles from him. And the only way he has to even meet with the brethren is via the computer internet. That's the only way. that he gets to have encouragement from the brethren who write to him, who have Bible study with him. And oftentimes he joins these little Bible study rooms among other people of the churches, and they start to have these spiritual discussions, and he gets emails sent to him, and he gets to witness to people that way, and he's doing quite well for himself. Recently he got into the Jewish channels, and he started talking to the Jewish people and started to encourage them concerning God's promises to them. And he writes to Brother Ken Rawson, gives him the addresses. Ken Rawson sends out the Israel video, and he gets his witness across. And every once in a while he shares the letters that he gets from these Jewish people and other Christians praising him and thanking him and loving the video that he sent to them. And some of these Jewish people wonder, why have we not heard of this before? So there is lots to do out there. And we see that today the Lord is opening up new channels as he sees that we're living in these last days. We're living in that day when the brethren are going home, and some brethren are isolated. Ecclesias are getting smaller and smaller. And those who perhaps used to meet in rented halls are now meeting in homes for economical purposes. And so I think the Lord is speeding things up technology-wise so that the brethren can still communicate with one another and still have that fellowship. Because as Brother Ray mentioned before, we don't know how long we're going to have. We don't know how long we'll be able to meet together and have these little conventions up here in Clinton, Connecticut, or other places. You know, as the classes start to dwindle down, we may not be able to afford to. And so then we'll have to rely on what we've learned from the experiences that we've had, the fellowship, that when we recall these things to mind, these are the things that are going to strengthen us. But we know that if we know that if one had the opportunity for assembling with others and for worship of the Lord and had the opportunity to study his word with others and neglected to avail himself of this privilege, well, we need not expect that for his benefit the Lord will work such special miracles of grace. The Lord's miracles may be expected only in times of emergency to make up for natural deficiencies. The apostle intimates that as the day draws near, there will be the more need for the observance of this instruction respecting the fellowship and communion of the Lord's people with each other. And experience proved this, that the great millennial day has already begun, chronologically, and has brought with it new activities in mind and body, a greater pressure of business and rush to keep abreast of the times, and a correspondingly greater danger to the Lord's people being choked with the cares of this life or with the difficulties of riches or the seeking of riches. You know, now things that we never had before we need. And it's not our fault. It's just the way the world works. You know, we never needed television before, but now everyone has to have one. Now you have a television, now you got to get a VCR. Why? Well, because now the brethren are making videotapes. So now you want to see the videotapes. You know? So we have to keep up with the times. And this brings a lot of pressure because things don't come cheap. They have to save and spend money when you could be spending money on other things. And now you have international conventions, and so people are working at overtime so they can save enough money so they can buy themselves a plane ticket and fly out to Israel or Hungary or whatever just to meet with the brethren. And it's a wonderful thing to do. But we see that the world, the way it's being run, this new technology, it's supposed to make things better. But in fact, it just makes things more difficult. So we need a counteracting influence to offset this increasing influence of the world and its affairs upon us. And this counteracting influence is to be sought and to be found by the Lord's people among themselves, communing with one another and with the Lord, exhorting and encouraging one another to steadfastness along the lines of instruction that was laid out in His Word. I believe that every congregation is in danger of growing weary in well-doing. And well-doing costs something. It means sacrificing. If you're serving the Lord's cause, you're denying yourself in one way or the other. Unless we have some special love for the Lord and for the truth, we might say, well, you know, this work is kind of tedious. And I'm pressed in many other directions. And there are those who are, well, they're inviting me to see them, and I gotta go, and blah, blah, blah. And, well, so many things come to mind. So many things come to you, and to us all. And we might consequently be delayed, and we might slacken our efforts. The world, the flesh, and the adversary are pressing hard to draw us. Not exactly from the prize, but from the narrow road that leads to that prize. They would slacken our zeal, they would beat down on our courage, they would make us faint and cause us to say that, well, I'm just so tired and I can't do it anymore. All that discouragement. And doubtless, we've all had those experiences when we've been beaten down so bad by the system, by the adversary, by opposers, whether it be family, whether it be friends, whether it even be our own brethren sometimes, with discouraging thoughts. We all have those experiences. And you know that if we get faint in body, we can rest. We can go take a nap, get up, and feel invigorated. But when we get faint in mind and in spirit, it's more difficult. It's more difficult to become refreshed. Well, what then shall we do in case we get weary and faint in our minds? The apostle tells us to consider Him. Well, whom? Well, we all know that he's referring to our Lord Jesus, the one great Him in all the world. Well, what shall we consider about Him? His birth? Well, yeah, that's profitable. But it's not what the apostle suggests here. How about His glory and honor? Well, not exactly. But rather, how much He endured without getting faint and weary. That's what the apostle here was talking about. Without giving up the work which He understood to do. He understood to do a certain work. And so have we. In some respects, we have undertaken to do the same work that Jesus did. So let's consider Him. At least we get weary and faint in following on in His footsteps. Of course, the world is not exhorted in this text. He's not speaking to the world. But merely those who have come into the Lord's family and have taken up their cross to follow Him. Those who have consecrated themselves. Those, as mentioned in Psalm 50 verse 5, tell us have made a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, declaring that they will give all to Him in His service, and that they will follow Him at any cost. These are the ones who are exhorted to consider Him, consider our Lord and Savior. Well, what is it about Him that we should consider? What He endured without fainting in carrying out the Father's will. What He endured in the way of contradiction of sinners against Him. This is the very kind of difficulty which we have in our endeavor to carry out the Father's will. If there were no devil, no sinners, no trials. This would be a very, very pleasant world to go through, because we wouldn't have anything to hinder us. But it's because we have to swim upstream against the current, when almost everything is going in the opposite direction, that we have such a difficult work. Watch the swimmer. He has a battle to swim upstream against a downflowing current. And we know that if there's a moment of relaxation, and the current carries him downward, it'll just sweep him away. Well, with us, there is a natural tendency in ourselves, as well as in the currents of thought and activity about us in the world, to pull us back in the opposite direction from which we are trying to go. So we're battling uphill, and we have all these oppositions thrown at us from the adversary, from the world, from family, from friends, from all kinds of directions, from people we were least expected at times. And sad to say that it can affect us when we're trying to fight this battle. Well, let's consider his example, his words. We may become faint, and there are many reasons why we might become so. One of them is that we might consider that the opposition against us is just too great. Jesus had the opposition of all those of natural influence in his day. He was continually misrepresented, until finally the slanders culminated in his being called a profane person, one who had spoken blasphemies against God, who had said that he was like God and was as great as God. These were all the lies that people said about him. And it's no different today. When we look back, you can go into any bookstore, any history book of religious kind, look under the name Charles Taze Russell, and you can see all the lies they say about him. How he did this, and how he did that, and how he professed to know Greek and didn't know it, and how he committed fornication and adultery, and so one that accused him of child molestation, all these lies that people think of. And of course, Brother Russell's not here to defend himself. And it's the same today. Many of our brethren have been slandered and misrepresented. Well, this was part of the charge that were made against him. All these charges are made against our Lord when he was on this earth. And although we know that the accusations were not true, nevertheless, he endured it. Even though he had the power to stop it, he could have stopped it. If he could cast out demons and open the eyes of the blind and resurrect the dead, then surely he could have done something to change things in his own case. Even the one on the cross mocked him. Well, if you're the Son of God, you know, save yourself, and while you're at it, save us. Well, why didn't he do it? Because he was doing the Father's will. And it was the Father's will that he should bear witness to the truth and demonstrate his loyalty in connection with it. Let's note his words in the book of John, the 18th chapter, in verse 37. Confronted by Pilate, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth bears my voice, or hears my voice. For this cause I came into the world." And isn't it the same with us? Well, why does the Father care about our loyalty? I mean, really, who are we? Well, because he's seeking a certain class for a certain purpose. In Jesus' case, he was seeking one to be head of the church. In our case, he is selecting those who will be members of that church, members of the body. God has a great plan that contemplates the overthrow of sin and the blessing of all the families of the world. And he is now looking for a class who is in sympathy with all his plans and arrangements. He is seeking for those who would rather suffer death than violate his word or shrink from doing his will. And that's what Timothy tells us in his first letter. We can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." No person having faith can avoid undergoing a test of his faith. This is because the spirit of the world is opposed to him and opposed to faith in God. And its tendency is to put pressure on one having faith in order to break it down. This is our glorious position, brethren. And we are considering one who never made a mistake in carrying out the Father's will. Yet he suffered as though he had made a great many serious mistakes. He suffered as a disloyal person, although he had always been loyal. The Jews declared that he had no patriotism at all. Yet he was loyal to his own nation in every respect. He carried out every jot and tittle of the law. As Jesus said in John 15:25, "They hated me without cause." Well, turn these things over in your mind and consider him. This kind of suffering is necessary. For the Father would not be wise in exalting to such a high position anyone who is not thoroughly loyal. He could not give even his own son the divine nature without a thorough testing. Our Lord, as a new creature, was tempted in all points as we are. In every point he was tested, yet without sin. And he was not tempted as a fallen man or as a father. He was not tempted with liquor, etc. The temptations come to the new creature are different from those which come to the sinner. Remember the account of Jesus in the wilderness, found in Matthew 4. Jesus was tempted to grow weary and faint in his mind. This was one of the ways through which special temptations from Satan were placed before him. Satan told our Lord that he would get rid of all these difficulties if he would cooperate with him and would avoid those things which would necessarily and surely come to him if he should continue in the way marked out by Jehovah. And our Lord's answer was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Another temptation was to show the great power which he had received as a spirit-begotten son, to use this power either to gratify his own natural appetite or to make a display before the people. So it is with those of us who may wish to do things in the showy way instead of in the humble way marked out for us. We may expect to have the same temptations that our Lord had. The servant is not greater than his master. Therefore, we should be on guard that we may prove loyal to the Father as he was. The apostle tells us in 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." The reason why the Father is so careful in making this selection of this church class is that they are to reign also. And he could not take hypocrites or any disloyal ones or even careless ones to be rulers. and teachers of the people in the coming kingdom. And he would not select those who had not first learned humility before he could use them to teach humility to others. God desires such a company of priests and judges to be associated with his Son for 1,000 years in ruling and blessing the world, as will prove faithful under all circumstances. Those in whom he can place absolute confidence, who have been tested and found faithful. And this is the reason that he tests and proves during the gospel age everyone whom he will receive for that future work. I mean, we have to remember that those of this gospel age who are chosen for a great purpose, and are chosen to share in the divine nature as only Jehovah and his Son have at this point, immortality. So he's not just going to give immortality to anybody. But we shouldn't let that discourage us, as some brethren oftentimes think, oh, well, I could never live up to that. But we press on. And we do what we can, because the Lord reads our hearts. He deals with us as new creatures and not in the flesh, as was mentioned earlier today. And how grateful we are that he does. The call of the gospel age is, therefore, one to sacrifice. And God does not hide this fact from us. He does not call us to simply stand up and say that, well, we wish to be followers of Jesus. No, that's not the way it happens. Our Lord said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's no deception about the matter. If we have been deceived, it's our own fault. The Old Testament says the same thing. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This is a covenant of sacrifice. As was mentioned, this isn't a matter of, well, yeah, it sounds good. Yeah, I like to be a part of that body. And oftentimes people do think that way. I'm sure all of us know of people who have come into our movement. We see them 1 year, and the next year they're gone. We never see them again. We wonder what happened to so-and-so. The walk was just too hard. It sounded good, but they just weren't willing to make those sacrifices. Yes, there is nothing hidden. God's word is plain. And whoever would follow Jesus must prove his faithfulness by his willingness to sacrifice. In the past, false doctrines confused us. But now, we see Jesus. We see what he accomplished and how he endured without growing weary or giving up. It makes our course plain when we consider him. We sometimes say that we have not been careful enough in this or that matter and have consequently made some mistakes. And we all make mistakes. We can often find some fault in ourselves, thus demonstrating that we are partly to blame for our sufferings. Of course, we aren't perfect and we are going to make mistakes. But in the Lord's case, well, that was a different situation altogether. He received the slanders, the misrepresentations, and everything else that came against him, without having any fault in him at all. A perfect man. And as the scriptures tell us, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And yet, still he endured. And we, though following his footsteps, have not as much to endure as had the Master. We are to consider the outcome. While the Father let Jesus die on the cross as a criminal, yet he did not let our Lord go permanently, but kept his promise to raise him from the dead. And we have the promise that as the Father raised Jesus from the dead, so also he will raise those up who are found worthy of being faithful unto death. And those promises, we can just briefly look at some scriptures. In 1 John, John 2:25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And 26 tells us, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So there will be those who will try to deceive us. The Lord has offered us eternal life if we bear witness to the truth and live up to that witness and not let anything or anyone betray us or betray our trust with the Lord. Brother Russell made a comment I remember reading recently. He says that even if the very brother who brought us into the truth falls away, we still have enough knowledge of the truth to stand faithful to the truth. This brother, well, he taught us and now he's gone, but he did his job. He taught me the truth. And now I have a personal responsibility to the truth and not go following after him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And if we go over to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, a scripture all familiar to us, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then we have that scripture in Revelation 3:21, which we're all familiar with. Of those who are faithful unto death, the Lord there says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, and sat down with my Father on his throne. Imagine that, to sit on a throne next to Jesus. In raising up Jesus, the Father has given us a testimony to his faithfulness. In the case of Jesus, no one had set him an example. It was all by faith with him. None had gone before. And with us, it's different. Besides, we have not so much to lose as had our Lord. However, if we trust God, he is faithful to keep us and to do what he has promised, to raise us up with our head. Consider what great things God has done for his Son. Consider also that he has promised us a share in our Lord's glory if we're found faithful. It's amazing. It's almost beyond conception that we will be like God, like his Son, divine, immortal, never able to die. And you know, if God's word didn't make it plain in the scriptures, I don't think I'd believe it. I fear that I would not be able to believe it. Even if he had said it once in the scriptures, I don't think I would believe it. Because scriptures can be twisted. But the Lord doesn't say it once. He says it over and over and over again. In so many ways that it removes all doubts from our minds that He's made this promise to us. And so we can believe it. And that's a wonderful thought. That the Lord has turned His attention onto us, little puny humans, and He's offering us something that no one else has. He didn't offer it to the angels, didn't offer it to the cherubims and all those other creatures that He's created in the heavens, but He chose us, humans, to put on this divine nature, to be new creatures. Consider Him. Consider that God has highly exalted Him. Consider what a great privilege has been afforded us of walking in His footsteps, especially as our lives are so imperfect, so unsatisfactory, even to ourselves. We all get disappointed, even in ourselves. And as life is all that we have to give, and what a thought that God will count our little sacrifices. He counts them as a part of which Jesus gave. That's another remarkable thought. Brethren, I don't know about you, but this thought of the Lord counting our sacrifice is mind-boggling. You know, and it's plain in the Scriptures. Very plain in the Scriptures. And yet, this scriptural promise, this scriptural statement, has been a cause of division among our brethren for decades. They consider this blasphemy to say that our sufferings share also as Jesus suffered. But if we can look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Here the apostle here mentions, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And we have the other scripture in Colossians, is it 3:15, that mentions how we pick up those afflictions of the brethren that were left behind. Then to think that we are in the last times now, the last days, that we are right at the close of this age. The new dispensation is opening all around us. And the great majority of the people, they're so bewildered, so confused, that they don't know what to make of the wonderful things of our day. Yet again, the scriptures bear evidence to that fact. Daniel 12:10 tells us, "None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." The Lord's true people are the only ones who have a correct understanding of these things. The world, they look around us, they see all these miraculous things happening, they don't know what to expect. They don't know what it's a sign of. But we know that it's a sign of the Lord's presence. And that the Lord has listed for us in the Scriptures the things that must occur, or will occur, before He's present, when He comes, and when He resides with us in His presence. And yet the world just thinks, well, it's just normal. These things that must happen. But we know from the Scriptures that it's different. And how carefully the people of God, therefore, should weigh their thoughts and deeds. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 as we read verses 13 through 18. There reads, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, in view of what we see ahead of us as sharers with Jesus of his glory, of his honor, of his immortality, we should be leading holy lives. We should be living in future rather than in the past. As Brother Shuck reminded us of the thought of Brother Levi, that we should look to the past only to help us to look towards the future. Do not think too much of the past. Let us not live in the past, and let's not dwell upon our mistakes and shortcomings, and thus be cast down. But let's believe as 1 John 1:9 tells us. And there it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we should have such an appreciation of these mercies and blessings of forgiveness as to show it forth in our conduct. It's not an easy thing being a Christian. It's not an easy thing running for the high calling. The Lord didn't make it easy for us. And he told us from the beginning, as was noted from the various scriptures, that our walk with the Lord is a walk of sacrifice. It's a walk of discomfort. We give up everything. Everything we ever had, it no longer belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord. So it's in his favor or disfavor or whatever to take it away from us if he chooses. Whatever we have is by the Lord's grace. Whether it be money, whether it be material things, whether it be our health, he has that right. And although many times we don't understand why these things happen, we don't understand why certain brethren go through certain difficulties in the flesh or in the spirit, the Lord knows. It might be for that brother or sister's goodwill. It might be for those around that brother and sister. We don't know. But it has to do with perfecting our characters. And the Lord is allowing these trials on us. And all we have to do is prove faithful to it. That's all he asks. It's one simple act of obedience. And just imagine if every one of us were faithful to the Lord, what he has in store for us. We have a little glimpse of it in the scriptures, but we really don't know what it's like in heaven. Or what the church will be doing after the millennium, after the 1,000 years. Oh, we can sit around and talk for hours and what we might think might happen. You know, creating new worlds and creating new life and course, some brethren would argue that point, but you know, it's fun sometimes when you get together with the brethren and you think about these things. But you know, brethren, if the Lord told me that this is it, whether you serve me or not, you live, you grow old, you suffer, you die, and that's the end of your existence. No resurrection, no nothing. I'd still live the life I chose, to be a footstep follower of Christ. Because when you look out your windows, when you turn on the radio or the television, and look in the newspaper, and you see the things that are happening in the world, and you see these people running around with no hope, with nothing, it's not worth it. Diseases, AIDS, crime, violence, all kinds of things running around out there. And yet, although the Lord's people are not immune to these things, by our serving Him, we've shielded ourselves to some extent from these things, because we don't practice these things. And we're better people for it. And people see it in us, and they trust us. Especially those in the workplace. They see how honest we are. They give us more responsibilities. They give us those responsibilities that they normally would not give to other people, because they trust us. They know that we abide by the God's word. And it's a wonderful thing to be trusted. Well, brethren, let's give heed more and more to the suggestion of our text. And let's consider Him whom the Father has so greatly exalted, so highly exalted. Let us remember that He has called us with the same high and heavenly calling and has promised to help us all the way through. If we remember this, we shall cease to be weary and faint, and shall become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we shall go on from grace to grace, from glory to glory. We shall be transformed by the renewing of our minds more and more, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then finally, we shall attain unto the glorious things which He has in reservation for those who love Him more than parents, more than children, or self, or any other person or thing. If we can prove to the Lord that He is first in our lives, and no one or nothing else is, that's a good thing. Reminds me of the hymn, "Hold on the way with hope unchilled, by faith and not by sight, and thou shalt own His word fulfilled, at eve it shall be light." And so may the Lord add His blessing as you consider these thoughts.
Well, beloved, how much we should appreciate those thoughts. I can see the Lord's preparations for this day. How beautifully our brother has expressed the thoughts of how we will attain divine nature. I appreciated so many things he said, and I'd like to underline just a few of them, because they're very significant to me as to how the Lord led me in preparations for my thoughts today, and as well commingled with dear brother Rolando's. One of the things he said that I appreciate so much, he says that we should see the spirit of love in one another. What a precious thought. And as well, he spoke of eternal life. I see our thoughts are running together, brother. We thank you. We thank our Heavenly Father. And he mentioned Revelation 3:21, of which we would like to read that again. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Isn't that beautiful? We praise the Lord that he's blessed our brother Orlando today to give us this message. Consider him. Let us, in closing this beautiful service, with the use of hymn 168, the choice of our brother Orlando. 168. What a Savior.